John chapter 6 is where we will be at this morning. So please, however you engage with Scripture, find John chapter 6. Some sayings that have stuck with me over the years about things that you eat or shouldn't eat or should eat, or just things in general about consumption. Growing up, I was always told to eat your vegetables. And I ignored that rule every time. I don't know about you, but that doesn't look scrumptious to me. To maybe you, that looks delicious. It's way too colorful for me. I need brown, thick, juicy, sizzling stuff. That is not that. Maybe that's for you. I've also was grown up told you are what you eat. Where did that come from? And who like put that into society and grabbed a hold of it and said, you're going to look like a tomato? That's kind of insulting. If you kind of say you're plump like a tomato, you're round in all edges. Don't nobody want to look like a tomato or anything else that's on that screen right now. That's giving me heartburn just looking at it. If you keep eating that, you'll turn into it. Again, where did that come from and why did that stick? All of these sayings about consumption, about the things that we consume, somewhat encouraging, somewhat convicting. At least the goal of them was to trick you, to convict you, to have guilt about eating stuff like that. So, I don't know, your digestive system will work better. You'll feel better or whatever it may be. You'll go to the doctor less. That hasn't really worked. But anyways, eat your vegetables. If you're not hearing me say, don't eat your vegetables, eat your vegetables. But again, all of these sayings that kind of stick with us. Somewhat silly, but the telos, the goal of these sticky sayings was for us to pay attention to that which we consume. To pay attention to that which we eat. Our text this morning from the Gospel of John elevates that awareness to a whole nother level. An agenda for John, I want to remind us, an agenda for John all throughout the entire Gospel of John is to elevate our understanding of who Jesus is. Before we dive in this morning, there's one psalm that I want to read for us, one verse out of Psalm 34 that kind of set the stage for us hearing what we're going to hear in John chapter 6. Because what we hear in John 6 was extremely offensive. It led to many disciples looking at Jesus from an entirely different perspective and saying, thanks, but no thanks. I've had enough. I appreciate the feeding of the 5,000. That was amazing. Crazy. Loaves and fish. Again, brown stuff. But take that how you will. But this, what you're talking about here, what you're talking about right now, thanks, but no thanks. We'll direct our attention somewhere else. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. By being human beings, we are consumers. It's just who we are. From this platform, you have been challenged over and over again throughout the years about paying attention that you're not just consuming religious goods and then going on about your life. That you just don't show up on a Sunday morning to consume religious songs, to consume religious texts, and then go on without your life, without allowing that consumption to do something in you, to you, and through you. But it is beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are, by being human beings, consumers. It is strategically designed in our historical context, now and into the future, and within our culture, to be consumers. Buying and selling, buying and selling, buying and selling, buying and selling. Consumption is just a part of who we are, historically, now, into the future, and within our culture. But do we pay attention to that which we holistically consume? not just what goes into our bodies, but in our ears, in our eyes, and in our hearts. What does your Netflix account say about what you consume? What does your YouTube review type of thing or recommended thing say about what you consume? What is your Amazon playlist or your Apple playlist or your Spotify playlist, whatever it may be? What does it say about you and what you consume? Because that which you feed yourself, you are becoming. You are what you consume. That statement is true. It shapes you, it forms you, it molds you into who you are and who you want to be. But there's also another caveat to this. When you look at Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, Jesus has some really interesting things to say about what we consume. In the context here in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees are calling out his disciples, saying they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Which is a smart thing to do, to wash your hands before you eat. But it doesn't make you right or wrong with God if you do or do not do that. And the Pharisees had this cleanliness thing about them where everything was viewed from clean or unclean, including whether or not you washed your hands before you ate. And this is how Jesus responds. Are you so dull? I love that about our Lord. That he is not afraid nor ashamed to look at people, even his followers, and say, why is it not sticking? What is going on between the two ears that I made for you? Why are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach and then out of the body, which is about as grotesque as Jesus ever gets. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And if you had bacon yesterday morning, or you had bacon this morning, or you plan on having bacon multiple times this week, you owe an amen and thank you, Lord, to Jesus declaring all foods clean. I got Fred. Ham sandwiches, whatever. Jesus went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, which is a way of saying this self-consumption. You are so consumed with yourself. It is the lowercase I that you turn into an uppercase I, if you will. It's what we've been saying over the last couple of weeks of I am greater than he. That is what lewdness is. It is this fullness of yourself. Envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Jesus says these types of things come from consumption. But it doesn't go into the stomach. Instead, it goes into the heart. And out of the heart come all of these things that destroy you, that destroy others, that destroy community, that destroys relationships. All of these things, Jesus says, come from the heart. So a major question that as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, that we should be challenging ourselves with. And it's okay to be convicted and pricked and challenged with this sort of question. But what are you feeding yourself with? Truly and honestly, what does your TV consumption say about you? Because it is forming you. It's forming me. What do you listen to? Whether it's politics, whether it's entertainment music, whether it's sports, that even today, if you listen to talking heads on sports, podcast or radio or whatever, almost every other commercial has to do with gambling. It has nothing to do with talking about the funness and the excitingness or even just the banterness of that can be sports. But it's challenging you to spend more and more just gambling. What type of human being are you becoming because you gamble? What type of human being are you becoming because every other commercial tells you that it's okay to gamble? What type of human being are you becoming because of that which you consume on a daily and weekly basis? That which we give our attention to shapes and forms us. So an important spiritual formation question is this: who am I right now and who am I becoming because of my consumption? This section towards the latter end of John, and if you look at it, it's a really long chapter. But this section in John is an actual sermon from Jesus. It's Jesus getting up in the synagogue and making some statements, giving a teaching, giving a sermon. And a vital component of this teaching is seen in how the people respond, especially the disciples. This teaching thins the crowd, so to speak. It's what coaches do after day one when they have this influx of kids who are ready to join cross country or track, and they're really excited, and the coach can look at them and say, yeah, they're going to last a day or two at the most. The first practice is light and easy, just kind of warming them up, if you will. And then the second and the third practice is thinning out the crowd as to who is really going to help the team be successful. That seems to be a part of what Jesus is doing here. He is offering them an opportunity, but he is thinning out the crowd. So, chapter 6 in verse 60 and 61. Hearing this, we're doing the end before we get to the beginning type of thing. Some of you hate that when you do that with books or movies, but just follow along with me. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" And then when you look later on down in verse 66, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." So Jesus must have said something that offended them. Must have said something that's like, wait a minute, I'm all about the miracles. I'm all about that water to wine. Thank you very, very much. I am all about kind of the gifting of fish and bread. We had as much as we wanted and there was nothing left over. We had plenty. I am all about that. Thank you very much, Jesus. But you've gone too far with this. And they turned their back and no longer followed him. And then Jesus looks at the 12 and says, "You don't want to leave too, do you? You don't want to leave too, do you?" That's a powerful statement from Jesus. A very convicting statement from Jesus. When Jesus doesn't live up to the expectations that they had of him and that oftentimes we have of him. When he doesn't fulfill those expectations, this verse comes to mind. You don't want to leave too, do you? And then I'm reminded of what Simon Peter said. This is one of those good moments in Simon Peter's life. This is one of those here's your gold star moments, Simon Peter. "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." This teaching from Jesus was controversial. And then it's still controversial today. The controversy behind this hasn't settled at all. There's been thousands of years of debate and books and different denominations and different sects within Christianity, S-E-C-T-S, within Christianity about the controversialness of this teaching. But a part of it echoes back to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. Just hear this very quickly when Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, I am giving you living water. This well has old dead water. It's an old well with old water. What I am giving you is living water. And whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. So that story echoes itself back into chapter 6, where once again we're offered revelation and invitation as to how we understand who Jesus is. And also, how do we respond to what Jesus says about himself? Because when you look back 2,000 years ago, there were many that said thanks, but no thanks. You've gone way too far, Jesus. And that controversial statement, teaching, still echoes for us today. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, for this word from John chapter 6, I thank you. I pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We want to see and know Jesus clearly. And you've given it to us right here, God. Help us to hear it. Help us to see it. Help us to believe it. And help us to live our lives according to it. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. When the crowd found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Because you consumed and I met the expectations and the desires of your consumption. Jesus says, Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him a second question. What must we do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this. You couldn't get any plainer or clearer from Jesus here. You're going to ask me a question, I'm going to give you an answer. This is what the work of God is. To believe in the one he has sent. We're going to do some nerd stuff with that word believe here in a little bit. So they asked him, what sign, again, signs everywhere are signs, right? It's all over in the Gospel of John, signs everywhere. What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? And Jesus is like, I did water to wine. I fed 5,000 plus people. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Again, you're echoing out of John 4. The woman's like, give me this water. I'll take as much water as you can give me. And the crowds are like, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All whom the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. When the Bible repeats something, it's really important to pay attention to it. When Jesus repeats something, it is very, very important to pay attention to it. At this, the Jews began to grumble about Him because He said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from Him comes to Me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the" — what is it? That's what manna means in Hebrew, which is absolutely hysterical. Last week we looked at Jesus with humor. He looked at Philip and said, "How are you going to feed all these people?" This is humor out of the Bible. When the manna came down after the Red Sea crossing, God gave them "what is it" bread, which is hysterical. "Your ancestors ate the" — what is it — "bread in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which people may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is My flesh," which everyone would have stopped and said, "We get the mysticism going on here, Jesus, but you done went cannibal. You done went really, really like backwoods, West Virginia people. You went crazy. Whoever eats this flesh, My flesh, which I will give them for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply. It went from grumbling to arguing sharply amongst themselves. "How can this man give us His flesh to eat? This is nasty." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And some of our translations get this one word, unfortunately, incorrectly, and it throws everybody off. "For My flesh," some of your translations have "real food." A better word is "true." "For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me and I in them." You think Jesus is taking this seriously? This language of remaining in the Godhead, remaining in the Father, remaining in the Son, remaining in the Spirit, will be very, very important towards the latter end of the Gospel of John. This is the first language about abiding or remaining in Jesus. "Just as the living Father sent Me and I live because of the Father, so this one who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna, they ate the" — what is it? — "and they died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while giving a sermon, while giving a teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Again, one of the longer sections in here. But I find this, to read it in its totality, really, really important, because there's a flow to it. There's a direction to it. And what my opinion is, or what I've been trained to think about this, is secondary to actually what Jesus says here about himself. Again, one of our main visions here at Church in the Falls is to know Jesus. You cannot know Jesus without paying attention to specifically what Jesus says about himself. This isn't one of the gospel writers, though inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving us insight or input or commentary about who Jesus is. This is Jesus himself talking about himself. This is who Jesus says is a part of who he is. At the very beginning of it, you got three questions before Jesus just goes wild. Jesus answers all three questions. He gives three responses, deeper each time into who he is. And then in chapter 6, verse 29, the work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. Such a powerful statement. To believe in the one he has sent. This is a part. This is the work of God, according to Jesus himself. And the word believe is jam-packed, full of formational awareness. We've looked at this word before, doing a little nerd stuff, doing a little fun stuff. But John does something different here with the word belief other than he has before. It's a verb, which a verb is what? A verb gives off action. You're doing something. It's more than just head. It's the heart doing something with strength, if you will. It's doing something with your will. So the verb believe is lived out. It's putting it in motion. It's present, which means habitual. And when you think about habit, you think about something that you do over and over and over and over and over and over again. Habit. Present tense here in this word believe gives off this verbal art of its habit. You're doing it. You are believing over and over and over and over again. And then we have this fun mood. The subjunctive mood, which is just a fun word to say, subjunctive, which implies it's probable. It gives this idea, this subjunctive mood, is that Jesus is offering an invitation, an opportunity. It's not forced upon you. It's a part of your will. And he has this "will you" type of response to it. The work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. So it's this opportunity of will you. It's present, it's active, it's ongoing, it's a habit, it's something that you do day in and day out. But it leaves this tension of will you. It's probable, it's possible. And then the second part of the nerd part of this fun word is it's second person plural, which is just y'all. Whoever believes, will y'all believe in the one he has sent? Which is just fun. I have six things that I want to draw us to very, very quickly out of this long section. And I'm not going to answer all of your questions this morning. Again, thousands of years, thousands of really, really smart, nerdy people have wrote an awful lot on this section here. There's another part of the Christian branch tree, if you will, that holds this very, very literally. Some of you were raised in that world where it didn't become real, it didn't become true until the priest blessed it. And then when the priest blessed it, that's when it became the actual body and blood of the Lord. Many of you were raised knowing that. Not here this morning to debate, debunk any of that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I do believe it's metaphor, but that's just me. But the first question that I have here is this: what stories do you consume that echo back in time? That's what's holding the crowd up here. When John says the Jews, he's talking about the crowd, which would have been a combination of Joe Smoke people and would have been a combination of religious elite, religious leaders. all wrapped up in this crowd scene that we have here, including many who have followed Jesus, who have said, I like this guy. I'm going to give my time, attention, and direction towards him. They became disciples. These stories that you and I have shape. They've shaped us, they are shaping us, and they will continue to shape us. The crowd knows something about their past, and that past has greatly impacted and shaped how they see their present and how they see their future. They look back and they hear bread from heaven, and they automatically think, Moses, Red Sea, and the what is it bread? That's where their mind goes back to. Bread from heaven. Well, that's manna. And that's the bread that Moses gave us. And Jesus says, no, it wasn't Moses. It was God the Father that gave you that bread. But their memory, the core memory that they have about bread from heaven, goes back in time. And they are still living out their present from the past. Does that make any sense? How many of us still do that today? Stories that go back in the past that are over. Core memories that you hold on to, that you're still living out the present with and from. Jesus says, yes, God gave your ancestors that what is it bread. And something better than the what is it bread is here. Each one of us have backstories that go way back. But Jesus is better than that backstory. Second thing, God the Father is at work in drawing people to Jesus. God the Father is at work drawing people to the Son. When you look at chapter 6 and you look at verse 37, just this powerful statement. All whom the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus sees his Father at work in every single person that comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, the Father has been at work. The Father has been at work. The Father is at work drawing people to me. So if you have a family member, a friend, a close loved one who is not yet right with the Lord, or who is on a trajectory that doesn't look like they are right with the Lord, here's good news. God is not done with them. God the Father is still at work in them, drawing them to Jesus. With every word of encouragement, with every Bible verse, with every prayer that you pray to the Father on their behalf, that they would come to Jesus. Know this, God is not done with them yet. God the Father is at work drawing people to Jesus. Third one is this, revelation of God's will. Oftentimes we talk about what is God's will for my life. It's often time and job, which is okay. Career, relationships. Those are all things that God very much cares about. But we tend to tip the scales that God cares more about those things than what he actually says about what God's will is. And when you look at chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, something very plain that Jesus says about God's will. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me. But instead, I'm going to raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I am going to raise them up at the last day. God's will, according to Jesus here, is that I am not going to drive away anybody. I am not going to push them away. I'm not going to cast them aside. Whoever comes to me, I am going to hold them close. But that doesn't mean that they can't leave on their own. Because that is what we see happening towards the end of this teaching here. But Jesus says, everyone whom God the Father draws to me, I'm not losing them. They're mine. God the Father has brought them in. And I'm going to raise them up at the last day. I am going to resurrect them from the dead on the last day. The fourth is this. This is the first of the explicit I am statements from Jesus. I list the others in the bulletin. But in chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says this very, very clearly. I am the bread of life. And it causes a major rift in how people saw Jesus and how people see Jesus. I am the source of all consumption you will ever need in life. I am it. Nothing and no one else can compare to who I am. Jesus does not say that he gives the bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The fifth one. Jesus makes a very, very clear statement as to who he is. Chapter 6, verse 45. It is written in the prophets. You go back, look at Isaiah 54. Context will provide clarity. It is written in the prophets. They will all be taught by who? Who is teaching them right now? Jesus is teaching them right now. Jesus makes this very, very bold and controversial statement that eventually gets him crucified. And he says this, that everyone will be taught by God. And Jesus himself is teaching them right then and right there. Six, promise and controversy. And now we get into the troubling text. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'm going to raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, abides in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Any of you ever heard of a metaphor before? Next slide, Kathleen. Picture of the metaphor. Is there no picture of the metaphor? There we go. Where'd it go? There it is. Metaphor! Tied in knots. Get that type of thing? Kind of business model here. Everybody's tied in knots. They can't go anywhere. It's a metaphor. You're tied up in knots. You can't go anywhere. You're stuck. You can't move forward. Tied in knots. The second one is her head's in the clouds. Which means what? She's not focused. Okay, she's someplace else. Some of you have been somewhere else this morning as this teaching has gone on. But your heads are in the cloud. You're somewhere else. Again, metaphor. Jesus is providing metaphor here. Jesus and the biblical narrative as a whole use metaphors, and hear this, to help us imagine and think. Metaphors are given, especially through Jesus and the Bible as a whole, to help us imagine to think. Head, heart, and soul from different angles. We consume bread and cup each week, like we just did 30 minutes ago. We consume bread and cup each week. And if you're curious, this is as close as John gets when it comes to Lord's Supper talk. In chapter 13, he does something totally different on the night that Jesus was arrested when it comes to the Last Supper. But for John and for his gospel and for what he is inviting disciples of Jesus to pay attention to is who Jesus is. The true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life, Jesus says about himself. Whoever eats my flesh, true bread, will live forever, has eternal life, abides and remains in me. Whoever drinks my blood, the true source of forgiveness and life, has eternal life, abides in me, and I in them. We metaphorically consume the body and blood of our Lord. We are what we eat. Rise team, y'all can join me up here. What this teaching draws us to is there is something more powerful than just symbol when it comes to the Lord's Supper. And we use that word a lot, and that's fine to think about the little chiclet that we eat and the little thimble of grape juice that we have. It's very pertinent for how we do the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, together each week. It's functional. It works. But there's also something very powerful that Jesus says about himself with the bread of life. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and they remain and abide in me. Yes, it's metaphor. Yes, it's symbol. But it's powerful metaphor. And it is a powerful symbol about what we do when we partake of communion. What this points us to is all in disciples and followers of Jesus. Stand with me, church. We know the experience of taste. We know the experience of touch. We know the experience of crunch. And we know the experience of grimace. When you take that thimble of grape juice and you're like, this is like 8 years old, and it's more like wine than it is grape juice at this point. And you're like, ah. We know those experiences. The metaphors of body and blood are intended to invite us into the richness and depth of being and remaining in Jesus. What we're invited to pay attention to is what we consume. What backstories are we continually living out of when Jesus is telling us, I am better than that backstory? Let that backstory die. Bury it. I am the living bread that you are to consume on. I am the bread of life. So as you go about Sunday, as you go about Monday, and Tuesday and Wednesday, pay attention to that which you consume. And as you focus back on Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, I am the consumption of life that you will ever need. Allow that to shape and form everything that you feed your eyes, your ears, and your heart. Amen? Let's pray together and then we'll worship. God, you are good and you are so good to us. Thank you for the truths that we have about Jesus. Father, help each and every single one of us to commit and to submit that Jesus is the bread of life. And all that we need, all that we want, can fulfill us in and through him. Jesus, help us to believe that. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. All who agree, say with me. Amen.